We're going to be looking at a familiar story of the rich young ruler this morning, but before we read that from Mark's Gospel, we're going to first read from Psalm 112 on page 647 in the Bibles before you. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 6. Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. And then in the New Testament, for our reading there, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, page 1076. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." If you were going to pick one kind of person to recruit to the cause of Christ, who would it be? Who would you select above all others? You would probably select a man because there are fewer men in the church. You would select a rich man because he could give more to the church and your salary would be more insured. You would pick an influential man because he could protect the church and attract others to it. You would select a young man because he would be in the church longer and would be there with his family. Jesus is confronted with just such a man, but he speaks to him in a way that seems to drive the man away from the truth about salvation, about how to be forgiven for your sins and reconciled to your Creator. It's a story that makes you ask the following question: is salvation difficult? Is salvation difficult? The so-called rich young ruler displays a wrong understanding of God's salvation right from the beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there are things to like about this rich young ruler in his first approach to Jesus. Who of us has had someone run up to them and ask about eternal life? And out of respect for you, kneeling down in front of you and even calling you the honorific good teacher. And we like the fact that he talks about inheriting eternal life. Here's a young man who's thinking beyond the grave, and of course, the grave was never far away in that age where most people didn't live beyond 40 or 45, and funerals were a constant aspect of human life. But he believed that there was life that was beyond the grave, and he wanted to enjoy it. He wanted, in fact, to inherit eternal life. Now, this language is not found in so many words in the Old Testament, but inheriting eternal life is the kind of a training that he may have received from the rabbis in that time. And it's a wonderful expression, because what do you do to inherit anything? Well, you don't, because you are a son or daughter. You receive from the estate of your parents when they die. That's the typical inheritance that we think of. And this man wants to inherit eternal life, but he displays a significant confusion, doesn't he, when he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is a typical misunderstanding, isn't it? In our sinfulness, we think that there is something that we must do to inherit salvation, to inherit eternal life. People think that they got themselves into God's doghouse, and so they're going to get themselves out of it. Jack Miller taught evangelism for decades at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and he used to observe to his students that it's very hard to talk about the gospel and encourage people to experience the gospel without giving them the impression that they have to do something to enjoy salvation. And he played around with different expressions. One of his favorites was, you have to collapse at the cross. But he was fearful that people wouldn't understand what that meant, collapsing at the cross. But this young man displays that confusion. He thinks that he's going to do something in order to enjoy God's salvation. And if you think that way, then salvation is going to be difficult for you. And if you portray salvation in your preaching, then it will be difficult for those who hear you preach to enjoy God's salvation, because this is a wrong understanding of that salvation. Rich young ruler, secondly, displays a wrong understanding of God's Son. A wrong understanding of God's Son, verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This young man conceived of Jesus as nothing more than a good teacher. And in that respect, he has a lot of company in all ages, does he not? But what does good, this adjective, mean anyway? For most people, the word good is simply something that we imagine that human beings define. But we know from what the Scripture teaches us that our idea of goodness should come from the being of God. And that is what defines what being good is. And of course, God is good. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 4, we ask, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, and truth. He is good. He defines good. He alone is good. And Jesus is saying, do you really understand this idea of goodness? And if you did, would I be nothing more than a good teacher? Am I not, in fact, the good one? Am I not, in fact, good? And God himself. Jesus, you see, is more than a good teacher. He is the Son of God, and therefore has this quality of goodness about him. Now, Salvation will be difficult if you do not understand Jesus to be the Son of God. And if you do not portray him in your preaching, it will be difficult for those who hear your preaching to understand who he is and thus find salvation through him. Thirdly, the rich young ruler displays a wrong understanding of God's statutes, a wrong understanding of God's statutes in verses 19 and 20. This is Jesus speaking. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, Jesus knows this man's heart, of course, being God himself. And that leads him to speak this way. The rich young ruler imagined that he was quite morally upright, that all the commandments having to do with our relationship with other human beings, he kept perfectly throughout his, he had kept perfectly throughout your life. But what is Jesus trying to do? He's saying to the rich young ruler, if you think that what you do will save you from eternal death, and if you refuse to recognize me for who I truly am and what I've come to do, then review the statutes of God to see how you truly are doing. You see, this rich young ruler had failed to understand the depths of the commandments. Our Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, that it is not enough to obey the commandments outwardly, but you have to obey them inwardly as well. A murderous heart is just as sinful in God's sight, though perhaps not in man's sight, as someone who goes out and murders another human being. This young man needed to understand the depths of the commandments. Westmont College, two young men were role-playing this story during a Bible study. And the student playing the rich young ruler got to the point where he said, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And the student playing Jesus went off script and he said, Oh, really? And you must imagine that at least inwardly Jesus must have said that. Oh, really? You really obeyed all of these commandments perfectly? No, he did not understand the commandments correctly at all. He was an early perfectionist, if you will. But he also displays another misunderstanding. He failed to understand the guilt of his disobedience. Because, of course, this was not all the commandments of God, this list that we find here. There are many others. There are over 600 in the Mosaic Law. He must have been guilty of one, and he did not understand the principle that James writes about in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. You see, if this rich young ruler imagined that he was going to be saved by obedience to the law, it had to be perfect obedience to every law at all times throughout his life. You see, he misunderstood the law. He thought of the law as something that was a way of salvation. But it's not that at all. It's a way of making us, of driving us to despair over our personal efforts to obey it. And if you have that wrong understanding of God's statutes, then salvation will be difficult for you. And if you speak or preach of the salvation in these terms, then it will be difficult for those who hear you to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Fourth and finally, the rich young ruler displays a wrong understanding of God's seriousness in verses 21 and 22. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looks at this young man and loves him. He admires him, but he pities him. In a sense, he is close, but he is so far. And as commentator Robert Gundry observes, we can almost see Jesus reaching out his hand, putting it on the shoulder of this rich young one ruler. Even if this young man is outwardly pure, which is not very probable, there was probably a fair bit of denial in this young man's life. The man hides in his heart a love of riches. And Jesus, who knows all things, knows that. And so he communicates the seriousness of God in these matters, challenging the man about his hidden sin of coveting, of violating, in his heart at least, the commandment to not steal, as well as the commandment not to covet. "You want to save yourself," Jesus is saying. "Then give your riches to the poor." He is not adding to God's commandments, but he is simply pushing the young man to understand the absurdity of his ideas. Okay, you want to be saved by your own efforts? Then this is what's involved. This is what you must do. This is not God's way. This is, in fact, not God's command. But if you have a wrong understanding of God's seriousness, it's going to be difficult for you to be saved. And if you preach with a wrong understanding of God's seriousness, then it's going to be difficult for you, for your people who hear you preach, to enjoy God's salvation. So will we see the rich young ruler in heaven? Is he enjoying eternal life now? We can be hopeful, because he didn't go storming out away from Jesus, but we read that he was disheartened and sorrowful. Pastor Ted Donnelly in the Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church likes to say that sometimes, not often, but sometimes, the people under your hearing need to stagger out of the church after the end of the service. They need to stagger out under the burden of their sin so that they are forced to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation from their sins, whether for the first time or the thousandth time. And as we see him leaving disheartened and sorrowful, we know that there is a good possibility that the word is beginning to have its effect, and that he did come sooner or later to experience that eternal life that he desired. May it be that way with us and with all whom we in the future will have the opportunity to preach to. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us salvation by which we become your sons and daughters, inheriting eternal life. And we pray that we would clearly preach that as well as understand it in our own lives. We pray that the rich young ruler would animate our preaching as we seek to challenge people in their sin, and particularly in their misunderstanding of salvation is something that must be done. We pray that as the gospel is truly preached by us and others, it would not return to you void, but have great fruitfulness. In Christ's name we pray.